Oh Lord our God, we your people have assembled ourselves in this place on this Lord's Day, thanking you for your grace. Lord, we thank you for working faith in our hearts so that we might cling to Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Lord Jesus, thank you for your faithful obedience unto the Father. Thank you for pleasing him in all regards. Thank you for doing all things to secure our salvation. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit and claiming us as the sons and daughters of God. Lord, today we ask that you would hear our praises and prayers. We ask that you bless the reading and the preaching of your word. Lord, by the work of your Holy Spirit, pour out your grace upon us so that we might receive faith to believe in all things. Faith so that we might truly do your work and your will. Work in us, Lord, so that we might be people of faith, believing in the goodness of our God through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray, amen. Good morning, everyone. It's good to have you here this morning. You know, the desire to know your ancestry, well, it's sweeping our country. I don't know if you've noticed a pickup on all the increased commercials lately about finding your ancestry. I guess maybe during the holiday season, everybody starts wondering about where they come from and their background, and nobody really knows. I mean, when it gets down to it, I guess we're all mutts, right? And but the whole idea of trying to find your roots is something that's really come across our country. Again, I share with you this quote from Time Magazine last week. Let me read it again. It's a billion-dollar industry that has spawned profitable websites and television shows, scores of books, and with the advent of over-the-counter genetic tests, a cottage industry in DNA ancestry testing. Ancestry is the second most popular hobby in the United States besides gardening, and the second highest category of websites within the United States as well. Our desire to know our roots, but it didn't begin with our generation. Since the beginning of time, genealogies have recorded our family histories. Of course, ancient people did not have ancestry websites, nor did they have DNA testing, but they did have genealogies that traced their descendants continuously from an ancestor. Until the rise of technology, family book birth records were recorded in the front pages of the family Bible, as well as within the baptismal records of the church. But we find that the Bible offers many genealogies, and we see that the overall significance of these genealogies is to record the lineage of the family of faith, which would eventually lead to Jesus Christ. You see, biblical genealogies, on the most part, are a record of redemptive history that formulates a family tree leading to the one who, in the fullness of time, God would send forth, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption, becoming the sons and daughters of God. So, for the student of Scripture, these genealogies demonstrate that Jesus Christ was a historical person with historical roots. They establish the fact that Jesus was a descendant of David, the royal family, which was prophesied. And they also chronicle the grace of God throughout the ages. And this is really the main focus of our looking at these genealogies this Advent season, to see God's grace chronicled for us. This Advent season, we're looking at the forgotten chapter of the Christmas story. That's Matthew chapter 1, which is a genealogy of Christ found in the New Testament. This is that part of the Bible of the series of begats, as the old King James Version calls it, where we see that Abraham begat Isaac and Isaac began Jacob and so on and so on and so on. We see here in Matthew's genealogy 42 generations from Abraham to the birth of Christ. Now, mostly these genealogies are overlooked. We skim through them, we skip over them in our Bible readings and our Bible studies. we find them somewhat boring. However, they are part of Scripture, and since all Scripture is God-breathed, we realize that these genealogies must have some sort of biblical and spiritual significance. Now, you don't have to worry. I'm not going to read Matthew chapter 1. I probably couldn't pronounce at least a third of the names there. Neither could you. You could probably pronounce more of them than I could, though. Our purpose for this Advent season is to consider four different aspects of God's grace seen in the lives of four different women listed in Matthew's genealogy. It is interesting that in Jewish genealogies, for which it is, Matthew chapter 1 is, that the names of women were always omitted. But here in this genealogy, we see four women listed leading up to Mary, the mother of Jesus. We have four women listed amongst over 40 men. And these were the most unlikely women. We have three Gentiles, two women who were involved in prostitution, and one woman who was involved in adultery. So, in the lineage of the sinless Son of God, and with the backdrop of the Virgin Mary, we see four women who share something in common: disgrace. These women, though, bring their own story of God's grace into the forefront of Scripture. Now, last week we heard the good news that salvation is for sinners as we consider the gospel proclaimed in an unexpected verse in Matthew chapter 1, where it reads, "Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar." Now, if you didn't hear last week's sermon, I would encourage you to go online and listen to it, because this verse, this simple verse, just screams the gospel when you know the background. This morning, we will hear the good news that salvation is by faith as we consider Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, that reads that Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Now, unlike last week, where we see the story of Tamar never taught in a children's Sunday school lesson, the story of Rahab is almost always taught in children's Sunday school classes, because it's all about the fall of Jericho. The story of Rahab, most particularly, is found in the book of Joshua in chapter 2 and in chapter 6. And as you recall, the book of Joshua is a story of the people of Israel returning to the promised land after their divine deliverance of slavery from Egypt. After wandering in the desert for 40 years, this new generation emerges and they're ready to enter into the promised land. The problem is, though, it's been hundreds of years since the children of Israel have occupied the promised land, and intruders, foreigners, have come in. So this new generation must now drive them out. And God raises up a new national leader by the name of Joshua to enter into the promised land that's just across the Jordan River. Again, the problem, though, is that the city of Jericho stood in their way. Jericho was a highly fortified city located on the west bank of the Jordan River. You had to conquer Jericho if you wanted to take control of the promised land. So, being a wise military commander, Joshua sends two spies into the city, commanding them, "Go look over the land, especially Jericho." And while we expect Scripture now to give us a detailed scouting report about what these two spies have discovered, the next thing the Bible tells us is that they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. Are you kidding me? Wow. What in the world are these two Jewish boys doing in a brothel? Now, before you start thinking too many negative thoughts against these guys, it is interesting that the first century historian Josephus mentions that Rahab was an innkeeper. And we do know it was common for an inn and a brothel to be function within the same building. And of course, we all know if you have an inn and you have a brothel, you have a bar. And what better place to gather information about Jericho and the surrounding area than at the bar? So we find these two spies sent on their special mission sitting at the bar in a brothel, gathering information. Well, it wasn't long until their cover was blown and word was sent to the king of Jericho that two Jewish guys were sitting at Rahab's bar asking a lot of questions about the city and the surrounding area. Rahab, sensing that the gig was up, secretly takes the two men to her rooftop and hides them under the stalks of flax, which were drying on her flat roof. The king sends his men to speak to Rahab about these guys, and she told the officers, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." So with the confirmation that these spies had been at the bar, the manhunt was on. The authorities sent out a patrol outside of the city. They shut the city gate, and the city of Jericho was put on lockdown. Now, after the authorities had left and the inn was closed for the evening, Rahab went quietly, returned to the rooftop and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has befallen on us and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household, and give me a pledge and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sister with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." Now, for years, Rahab had sat at that bar, listening to hundreds of stories from travelers about the divine deliverance of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. She heard stories about the plagues. She heard stories about the crossing of the Red Sea on dry land. She heard stories about the Passover. She heard stories about the one and only God who rescues his people from bondage. Rahab's guests, after they had a few too many, might have sung the deliverance song of Moses. It goes something like this: "I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea." Anybody know this one? "I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. The Lord is God, and I will praise him, my father's..." Okay, I'll give it up. That's old school there, man. That's back at me, back in Vacation Bible School. If you want to read the whole song, it's in Exodus chapter 15. Well, The stories of God's deliverance, they intrigued Rahab as she considered her own personal slavery to sin and her licentious lifestyle as a prostitute. The Bible doesn't hide Rahab's immorality. As a matter of fact, four times in the book of Joshua and two times in the New Testament, she is distinguished as Rahab the harlot. The only time she's not purposely distinguished as a prostitute is in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5 that we read earlier. Rahab the harlot. You see, it seems that the Holy Spirit wants to make a point that God is doing a divine work in this hooker's heart. Now, recent stories of deliverance around the bar had resurfaced with intensity. The people of Jericho had heard stories of how Israel utterly destroyed the neighboring kingdoms of Sidon and Og that were just across the river Jericho. Rahab knew that if God destroyed these kingdoms of the Amorites, then he most certainly was going to destroy Jericho. But as Rahab heard these stories, her heart melted, and she was astonished to think that the God in heaven above and on earth beneath would come and deliver her out of her personal despair. As she listened to these stories, God worked faith in her heart, enabling her to embrace the God of salvation. She must have thought to herself, will God sweep away the righteous along with the wicked? And she must have come to the conclusion that certainly the judge of all the earth will deal justly. So when these spies walked into the bar that night, sounds like a bad joke, doesn't it? She sensed this was God's providence, her opportunity to seize salvation. By faith, the writer of Hebrews tells us, Rahab the harlot did not perish along those who were disobedient because she had welcomed the spies in peace. See, God had worked faith in Rahab's heart so that she had the assurance of things hoped for and the full conviction of things not yet seen. She had faith in God and knew that he was going to deliver her out of the darkness of her life. Now, therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sister and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. The spies agreed to her request, giving her three conditions. One is that she must distinguish her house from the other houses in Jericho by hanging a cord of scarlet fabric out of her window so that Israelites would know which home to spare. Secondly, her family must be inside her house during the battle. And then lastly, she must stay faithful to her word and never turn them in. Rahab agreed. Now, since she knew the surrounding area, she instructed the men to hide in the hill country for 3 days. She tells them that after 3 days, it will be safe for them to return to Joshua and to the camp of Israel. Now, the Bible tells us that Rahab's house was built on the outer wall of the city. So she helped the men escape by lowering them down the wall using a rope from a window in her house. Now, the Apostle James in the New Testament makes reference to Rahab's work on behalf of the spies as evidence of her faith in God. What use is it, brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? You see, Rahab was saved by grace through faith, which is evidenced by her works. As a matter of fact, Rahab uses all of her resources to save these spies from certain death. And while it is true that the Bible never tries to hide that Rahab was a harlot, it is important to remember that she was also an innkeeper and a bar owner. And the flax drying on her rooftop, well, that was made to use dyes. And the scarlet fabric that she would use to distinguish her house from the other homes in Jericho, well, all this seems to imply that she was involved in the textile industry as well. And let's not forget that the authorities never questioned her about her story concerning the spies, which makes us think that even though she was a prostitute, she was a respected businesswoman in the community. She was, if you would, Miss Kitty of Jericho. Again, that's old school. My point is that Rahab used everything she had to do God's work. She was a true person of faith, and her works evidenced her faith. And as the spies slipped away into the shadows of the night, Rahab anxiously waited and prayed that the spies would not be caught. After hearing nothing for 3 long days, she knew that they must have returned back to the camp safely. But now, she had to wait. She had no idea what was going on. She had no idea what Joshua's plan was to attack. And she had to wait in faith. In faith, believing in the God in heaven above and the God on earth beneath, the God of deliverance would come and deliver her and her family. Brothers and sisters, waiting is an aspect of faith that many of us don't like. We all want fast food faith, we want drive-through deliverance, and we want microwave miracles. But the fact is that waiting purifies our faith. It burns away the dross of deception in our own minds, and it melts our hearts so that God can mold our motives. Wait for the Lord, the psalmist declares. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, I say to you, wait for the Lord. Now, during this whole time, Jericho was on lockdown. No one went out and no one came in. And then finally, one day, she heard the sounds of trumpets. She rushed to that window to see the children of Israel march around the city. She ran quickly and gathered her father and mother and the rest of her relatives into her house. She hangs the scarlet fabric outside of her window and she waits with her family for the deliverance of God. Rahab and her family watches the children of Israel for the next 6 days march one time around the city, not saying a word, blowing their trumpets, and then returning to camp. All this caused a sense of bewilderment. The people didn't know what was going on. But on the 7th day, the children of Israel did the same thing again, but this time they went around a second time, and a third, and a fourth, and a fifth, and a sixth, and a seventh. Then Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city shall be under a ban. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent." So the Lord shouted, and the priests blew their trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went into the city, every man straight ahead, and took the city. And Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the harlot's house and bring the woman and all that she and all she has out of there, as you have sworn to her." So the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all she had. They also brought out all her relatives and placed them outside of the camp of Israel. They burned the city with fire, all that was in it. Only the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. However, Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all that she had, Joshua spared. And she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day, for she hid the messengers whom Joshua had sent to spy out Jericho. Wow. What a story. What a story of faith. But now with this background, let's go back to Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. You thought I forgot all about that, right? Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Now, Rahab is here listed the wife of Salmon. Most scholars agree that he was one of the two spies that she gave shelter in Jericho. Wouldn't you love to know that backstory? I mean, that has to be a love story of all love stories right there, man. He was from the house of Judah, and thus Rahab, the one-time harlot, married into one of the leading families of Israel, and she became the ancestress of Jesus Christ. The story of Rahab in the book of Joshua, combined with the three references of her in the New Testament, clearly reveals that this one-time prostitute became a woman of faith. See, the Lord loves to produce something beautiful out of our sinful past. The Lord loves to bring beauty out of ashes, an oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. He loves to make all things work together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. The Lord God can break through our past and use us for his glory. Amen? Now, many people, because of their past, they think that they are not worthy or deserving of the Lord's forgiveness. And the truth is, they're right. They're not. They're not worthy of it. They're not deserving of it. And neither are we. There is none that are righteous. No, not one. We see the good news, though, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Did you know that Rahab is the only woman listed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11 besides Sarah, Abraham's wife? So you have Sarah, Abraham's wife, and then Rahab the harlot. This is a testimony of God's greatness of working faith in our hearts. It's a manifestation of divine grace that this one-time harlot is listed among the likes of Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Joseph, and Moses. Truly, God had enabled Rahab to lay aside every encumbrance and sin that so easily entangled her so that she could run the race of faith with her eyes fixed on Jesus. And God can do the same for you. If he can do it, for Rahab. He can do it for you. Brothers and sisters, Rahab was not a leading candidate to come to faith. She was a citizen in a wicked city that was under God's condemnation. She lived in a corrupt, depraved, and pagan culture. She had not been raised in a godly family. She had not been raised in the covenant community. And she had personally engaged in highly inappropriate behavior. However, Rahab had one asset. God gave her the gift of faith, enabling her to rest in Him alone for her salvation as she heard the stories of God's great deliverance. Rahab never attended church, but the Holy Spirit was her preacher, calling her to save herself from that perverse generation, calling her out of her own personal darkness into God's marvelous light. And God can do the same for you today. Is the Holy Spirit preaching to you? Is your heart strangely warmed by the good news that Jesus Christ has died for your sins, that He's taken away all of your sins? Is your heart strangely warm when you hear the Bible say, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all of your unrighteousness? That's good news. The gospel truth is that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Therefore, call upon the name of the Lord. Rahab's story underscores the truth that salvation is by faith. And that you must understand. If you understand nothing else, that's the main point. Believe in Christ today. Embrace Him through the faith that God has given you so that you may be saved. Before I conclude this morning, I want to share with you some practical aspects of Rahab's story. You might have picked up a few of those as I talk through the story of Joshua chapter 2. First of all, I want to underscore the importance to tell people the stories of the Bible, and most particularly, to tell people the gospel. The Apostle Paul, divinely inspired, asked the question, how will they believe in whom they have not heard, and how will they hear without a preacher? Do you realize that you are possibly the only person in some people's lives that has the gospel that you can share with them? You're it. You're the front line. You. Paul continues, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Therefore, we need to be talking about it. The Lord has providentially positioned you so that you can be a messenger of God's grace to the people around you. See, God is well pleased that through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Preach the word. Preach the word in season and out of season. God has commissioned you. Tell the story. Secondly, I want you to see Rahab's desire for the salvation of others, most particularly her family. Now, Rahab could have been selfish and only asked for her own deliverance, only asking for her own salvation. It would be naive for us to think that Rahab's family relationships weren't strained. She was a prostitute, for God's sake. She wasn't daddy's favorite daughter. They probably had shunned her, pushed her away. But here she is, not only asking for salvation for herself, but for the salvation of her dad, her mom, her brothers, her sisters. Imagine what her sisters thought about her. She was not selfish, but she really had faith for her family. Now listen, I know that family relationships can become very strained. I understand that you might have difficulties with your parents or something they did or a decision they made. You might have a problem with your siblings because they're really stupid and they act silly. You might have a real problem with your uncles or your aunts or your cousins or your, you know, I get it. You know, I have a family too, but it's mostly Barb's family, not mine. And I know that we often feel that our influence upon our family becomes drained. Most particularly, our influence upon our children as they get older in life. Have you ever thought how much of a failure that the father of the prodigal son must have felt like when his son, his little boy, his youngest, took the inheritance to squander it on loose living? You ever imagine how that father must have felt? How the community must have looked upon him? How he must have felt like a peanut to God? How he must have felt that his influence, he'd lost all influence on his little boy. Only to discover that God wasn't finished with his son, and God wasn't finished with him either. That the Lord uses the father's gospel influence on the prodigal even when the boy is at his worst. And when the son finally comes to his spiritual senses, the Lord uses the father to be a minister of reconciliation and restoration. Now listen, we all have our holiday plans with our family. So why don't we ask the Lord for the salvation of our family? Why don't we ask the Lord to use us to be a minister of reconciliation, to share the gospel with them? Now, listen, it can come in the most simple way where you buy a Christian children's book for your niece and your nephew. You know their parents will never share the gospel with them. But you buy them that little children's book and you ask their parents, will you read this to them at bedtime? Or you can be praying about that family member that you know is really going through a difficult time. And you can ask the Lord to give you an open door for a conversation and maybe even an opportunity to pray with them. My point is that Rahab wasn't selfish. She had strained family relationships, that she was a person of faith, believing in the salvation for her family. Please do not lose your passion for the prodigals in your life. Lastly, Rahab used everything she had for the work of God. She was an innkeeper, a bartender, a textile dealer, and she utilized everything she had for God's work. From the stalks of flax drying on her roof to the rope that she had had in the closet, to a piece of scarlet fabric that she had been dying to sell at the market. Rahab used everything she had to accomplish the work of God. She used everything she had to accomplish the Lord's mission. According to her ability and beyond, she gave of her own accord, begging for the privilege to participate in the support of the spies. She had given herself first to God and then to those that God had sent to her by his divine will. She abounded in faith in God, and she also abounded in the gracious work that God had set before her. Rahab was a woman of faith, which was evidenced by her work. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today confessing that you are the God in heaven above and on earth beneath. And Lord, today I have heard the good news, the story of your grace, that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever would believe upon him would not perish, but have everlasting life. I heard the good news that tells me if I confess my sins, that you are faithful and righteous to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So I come to you confessing my sins to you today. I ask you, Lord, to forgive me of my sins, to come into my life and claim me as a son or daughter of God. Lord, as your children, we ask, Lord, that you would give us a sense of boldness to be able to share the stories of the Bible and to share our personal faith, to share the gospel with others. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to give us passions for the prodigals in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that you would use everything we have